If you'll turn your Bibles to Jonah. How many of you, that was the first time for you to sing that hymn? Raise your hand. Probably most of us. Okay. There's some good lyrics, good thoughts there. I hope you'll be able to catch that. I know we sing a hymn that most people have not sung. You get a little caught up trying to hear the tune, and that's understandable. I hope you'll go back and look at some of the words to the hymn. That tune we've done in some other hymns, but we haven't done it that often. So it's not probably a tune we know very well as a church. Let's begin by reading Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, or Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. It's one thing to meander a different direction. You know, there's some times you go driving around and you're kind of meandering somewhere, and maybe an area that you would like to see, or maybe you've gone to the North Georgia Mountains and you've meandered around the mountains and looked, and the scenery is very beautiful. When there's no particular goal in mind, you can do that and you can enjoy meandering around. But Jonah here is not one who was given a commission to meander. He wasn't one who was given the thought of, well, just go enjoy a little cruise or a boat ride. No, he was given a very explicit command. And we will see a man who not only was given an explicit command, but he absolutely rebelled against that explicit command. We want to see three things this morning in our main points. Number one, God commissions his prophet according to his being. It says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise.'" God's commission here is from his very being. It's the word of the Lord that came to Jonah. There's so many different ideas when you read in the commentaries on different things. They always want to find what's called meta-narratives. They want to find this great stream of thinking that goes through the whole of a book and start to try to process the book based on that meta-narrative or that stream of thinking. It's often caused some modern commentators on Jonah to specifically and explicitly look at Jonah in the context of racial prejudice. And they begin to interpret the book in that whole line of thinking. And that's really problematic. There certainly is a bigotry issue in Jonah's heart, like there is in every human. But that's not the sole line of thinking here. The sole line of thinking of the book of Jonah comes from the very being of God. God commissions his prophet according to his being. It's in verse 9 of chapter 1 that we get the sense of this is both about the sovereign creator and judge. If you turn there and look in that last section of verse 9, "And he said to them, 'I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land.'" Why is Jonah sent? Who is he? He's a Hebrew. He's a prophet of God. And who is this prophet of God? He's the sovereign creator and judge of all things. And so the very commission that Jonah receives is from the very being of God. He's being sent by the sovereign creator and judge of all things. Now, if you think for a moment, that ought to be a context in which we live our lives. Each and every single day that you and I live, we are sent out to live our lives according to the very being of God as the sovereign creator and judge of all things. We're living unto him. The second issue is that This commission from his being is that God is both merciful and gracious. We don't really see that until we get into chapter 4 in explicit language. We have the ideas of it, but there's explicit language there that shows us the mercy and the graciousness of God. And the whole of this book kind of has this theme of the very being of God, that he is both sovereign creator and judge, and he is both merciful and gracious. And therefore, there's none like him. One pastor, you probably haven't heard of him, his name is Richard Lucas. He says, "You will search your New Testament in vain to get beyond these two Old Testament confessions." These are two great Old Testament confessions. God is the creator and sovereign of all things, and he is the judge, sovereign judge of all things, and God alone is merciful and gracious. Once again, no reason to unhitch ourselves from the Old Testament. The mercy and graciousness of God is all throughout the Old Testament, as well as his sovereign work as creator and judge. Both are true from the Old Testament as well as the New. Secondly, this morning, God commissions his prophet according to his purpose. He commissions his prophet according to his being, and God commissions his prophet according to his purpose. We talked some last week about the identification of Jonah, the son of Amittai, but here we come to his calling, so to speak, and this is according to God's purpose. He says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." Now, first of all, we have to note that in the context here, God has called other prophets to rise up and speak. But as one writer says, Jonah is to rise up and go even before he speaks. It's different. Most of the time, these prophets are speaking to the nation and the people of Israel in the context of where they live, in the region that they live. But here, Jonah is first to arise and go, and he's to go somewhere completely different. Jonah was to go, he was to go to Nineveh, and he was to cry out against it. Now, the issue of the why is not exactly clear, even though the text gives us some sense of saying, "For their wickedness has come up before me," is what God says. But in and of itself, that's not the fullest of pictures of why Nineveh, why now? Yes, it's true, their sin has come up before God, but why does this city's sin matter more now and over all the other cities that have great sin? Jonah's not given that information. He's not given enough information to interpret providence. And a lot of times what we like to do is we like to take God's commands and try to fit them into a puzzle and say, "Okay, I see why now I need to obey it, so I will." But God doesn't call us to that. When he gives plain and explicit commands in the truth of his word, they're to be obeyed even if we don't understand the providence of why. Certainly Nineveh is not the only city like it. And we know that's true because a lot of the prophets are dealing with the very nation of Israel itself, that their sins are just as great as the sins of Nineveh. We get some sense that the wickedness of this city has come up before God, but we don't get a full answer in the context of the why from the commission given to Jonah. Jonah did not have that information at the time. He was not supposed to sit down and try to interpret the providence before he obeyed. He was supposed to take the command of God and obey it, even if he didn't understand the fullness of the providence. One pastor said in a sermon, he said, "The sovereign Lord's command gives no account of its matters. There are no explanations accompanying it, no details given, no prediction of the issue, no information or hope offered, no preparation going before, no vision paving the way or throwing light on the purpose." We see in the very words here, there's not some grand scale from the text that Jonah was given. But that doesn't mean if he didn't know the purpose that God didn't have one. And that doesn't mean if he didn't know the purpose that he wasn't supposed to obey immediately. Well, thirdly, this morning, God commissions his prophet with his word. He commissions his prophet according to his being. He commissions his prophet according to his purpose. And he commissions his prophet with his word. I think we have to understand here that this is not essentially about the wickedness of Nineveh, because there's much wickedness across the pagan or Gentile landscape. Because you need to think in the terms of what Jonah would have seen in the places around him, what he would have heard about. Even the nation Israel, in plenty of places at the time, in the regions of the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom, and the idea of the nation of Israel itself, there was plenty of sin to go around. There was idol worship galore among the Jewish people. And the Gentile nations certainly were no different. And yet right here and there, God calls him to go to Nineveh. Why? Because it's about the word of Jehovah. It's the very being, purpose, and word of God that sets this commission in motion. Now, that's important for you and I to think about on a couple of levels, so to speak. If you think that your life and the purpose of your life is partially the things you want to do and all the purposes you have, and then occasionally God throws his purpose into it, and it kind of makes a good little soup of God plus me, and we kind of do some things together, then you've missed the whole point of the scripture. God has a purpose for every single individual life on all of this planet. And that purpose, that plan, comes from his very being. And the commands that he gives to all of those in this very plan and purpose and all of life, that is what sets everything in motion, the very word of God itself. Him speaking from his being, putting those things into motion which are of his purpose. It's not as though he spun a top and stepped back and watched it go and said, "Wow, neat." God is intricately and intimately involved with the planning, purpose, and everything in all of his creation. All of the cosmos, from every star to every planet to every individual to every animal, land or sea, to every shooting star, to every meteor. There is absolutely nothing outside of his plan. We need to be mindful of this idea as we continue in the book of Jonah to recognize, do you really understand what Jonah is doing when he turns against God and he goes the absolute opposite direction? He's saying to the sovereign creator and judge of all of the cosmos, "You know what? Your purpose doesn't matter. Your being doesn't matter. I'm going to do what I want to do. He even goes as far as to say, your word does not matter. Jonah has no idea where the harvest is. God doesn't give him that information. He tells him to go. It's much like the Lord Jesus telling his disciples, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest. If we're concerned about the gospel going out, are we genuinely praying that the Lord would raise up men to go and preach that gospel? Is that a mindset you have during the week, that you're genuinely thinking about that? With all the issues you may have in your life, the concerns about this issue or that issue, financial, marriage, children, all of these issues, is there a time where you're thoughtful? Who is it that's going to preach the gospel to your children and your grandchildren? Are you beseeching the Lord of the harvest to prepare men and send them out? One writer says we need to note the context of what's being done with Jonah's life here. Back in 2 Kings, which we talked about last week, Jonah had previously been called to bless a nation who did not deserve it. The nation of Israel was God's people, and yet they were rebelling against him. The altars were still in place. They were still worshiping these idols of the pagan day. And yet now, when we see in this text, now he is called to cry out against a nation who did. They did all of these things. What did they deserve? We have to think rightly in the context to go through some of the observations. Firstly, observe this. Most of life is routine with an occasion of a defining episode. Most of life is routine with an occasion of a defining episode. I think sometimes we get so wrapped up in the routine of life that we forget that there are plain commands in Scripture. And those plain commands really deal with defining episodes in our life. Have you thought about the context of what God brings us to in our lives, where each one of us daily living according to the routine way of life, seeking the Lord in the context of His Word, we may be brought to a place or an episode that might be somewhat defining? It was fairly defining for many of us to leave modern evangelical churches that we had known that context for years and to start thinking about where we might go to church somewhere else. That's a pretty defining episode. It's changed the whole of life. It gives us just a small picture of what it means to see that God's Word matters, and the explicit doctrines and commands of God's Word matters, and there's purpose behind it, and in obedience to those commands, there's defining episodes of life. I dare say that if I were not at this church today, my life would be completely different. And not just because I'm the pastor here, but because I'm a church member. It's the same for many of you. An encouragement to you young people who are have either professed faith or thinking about professing faith, take the Word of God seriously now, because as you're growing in the Lord, the things that you're learning and growing in are helping you to deal with the sin, remaining sinfulness of our flesh, and there's going to be defining episodes. And if you leave out the explicit commands of God, that may have a defining fact in your life that steers you in a way that you may look back and say, oh, if I'd only obeyed. Now, can God use those providences too? Are they ordered? Yes. And He brings great things sometimes out of difficulties far beyond what we can imagine. But there are many defining episodes, or there are many routine days, but there might be a defining episode or two that we look back and we're thankful that God gave us the truth of His Word and we obeyed the truth of that Word to whatever degree. It goes to show that obedience does matter. You know, we live in a world today that doesn't like obedience and doesn't like authority. And what we're seeing in the life of Jonah and what we will see is that obedience matters. Are you willing to obey the Word of God? Because it's His Word from His being, where it says to have no other gods before Him. Are you looking at that plainly? Where are the idols in your life? Where are the idols in my life that are more important to me than God? What am I worshiping besides Him? Number two. I'm going to say this, and it's just going to sound completely obvious, okay? But I think we need to be reminded of it. Life is filled with difficulties. So many are preaching in a way now to act as though we shouldn't have any difficulties. But life is filled with difficulties. And we see it in the life of Jonah. He's been given a very difficult task. He's been told to go to a very difficult place. And he's been told to deal with a very difficult people. We probably don't think much about just the practical ideas of the difficult task. It's not as though Jonah could have gotten his half-electric Prius and driven down to Nineveh in 30 minutes. He was going to have to get prepared to go, and it was going to be quite a trek and a travel. In and of itself, practically, it was a difficult task. Life is filled with these difficulties. It was a difficult place. I mean, in a sense, it's modern-day Mosul in Iraq. Could you imagine being sent there today? I mean, I have to admit to you, even as a pastor, I can kind of get where Jonah's coming from, because if all of a sudden there was some way that I knew I was supposed to go to Iraq today and serve there, I'd be honest with you, I would struggle taking my family to modern day Iraq. And maybe I'm the only one. But this is a difficult place. It's a great city. It's large in number. It would become the capital city of Assyria, a wicked city, a very pagan city. One of the reasons it gets set up as the capital city is because one of the pagan gods is worshipped there, Ishtar. The god of fertility, the god of storm and war. It was a threatening city, as one writer said, with a looming and violent aspect to it. The Assyrians were more than willing to take on anybody who would come against them. And they were also looking to take on more land and more people and become one of the greatest powers in Middle Eastern times. So it was not as though God sent him to go down here to this little town of 50 people who lived out in the country and were fairly rural folks who just kind of went by day, and him to walk down there and go, "Oh, shucks, you people, believe in God. And let's go fishing together." No. This was going to be a very difficult task and a very difficult place. And Jonah knew it. And it was going to be a very difficult, difficult people. One writer says Nineveh was the London of the ancient world. When he wrote that, he put it in the context of probably what John Bunyan considered to be the city of Vanity Fair. These difficult people, as one writer says, Jonah's prejudice notwithstanding, the Assyrians were racially, politically, and religiously the Old Testament Antichrist. I mean, if you want to be sent to a place that would absolutely abhor the doctrine of God, Jehovah, then Nineveh would have been the place to be sent. And here God is sending him. I mean, it's as if Jonah, in one sense, is saying the calling to be a prophet to the nation Israel is bad enough, but this is really bad. Sometimes our obedience to God is dependent on how we view our circumstances. And we see in the life of Jonah, we're not given that opportunity to sit and say, "Well, you know what? The circumstances I've been through are really, really tough, God, so I'll obey you in certain things and not other things because you don't understand my circumstances." Jonah didn't have the right to look to God and say, "You know what? I'm an Israelite. I'm a prophet to Israel. These are the people that I know. This is what I understand. I've already called out to them as you told me to. I've prophesied in those regions as you told me to before, and you've used me there, but I'm not going to go to these people. The place is difficult, the task is difficult, and the people are just awful." John Calvin says, "The Israelites knew well it was a large city and also possessed great strength. But God designed in this way to try whether he would prefer his command to all the hindrances of this world." So there's always a place we can find the hindrances to obey God's command. I can always look around, and God can plainly give his command on how I'm supposed to look at my life, and plainly from his word, and then I can look around at my situation or what's going on around me, and I can say, "Well, this is a hindrance. God, I've got this issue. And God, you know how tough this has been. This is why I can't regularly worship you on the Lord's Day. This is why I can't be there. This is why I can't do that, because I've got this issue and that issue." According to Calvin, God had put Jonah in a place for Jonah to have to deal with, "What do I prefer? Looking at all the reasons why not, or looking at God's very command from his being?" Thirdly, the publication and proclamation of God's word is determined by God alone. We touched on this earlier in point three, but there's a sense in which we must remember when God gives his word, we are to obey it according to him alone, because he determines its publication and proclamation. One writer says, "Why cry against the heaven-daring iniquities of a foreign city when there was so loud a call for it at home?" Jonah's mind might say, "Why go anywhere else? There's plenty of things to preach against here. I'll just stay here." In the chapter on the gospel, chapter 20 of our confession, it says, "As to the nations and persons to whom it is granted," speaking of the gospel, "is merely of the sovereign will and good pleasure of God. Granted unto persons or nations as to the extent or straightening of it in great variety according to the counsel of the will of God." It goes to show we may make our appeals and we may do our work and it may not come to fruition. It will come to fruition according to the will of God. This is why church plants come and they go. It's all about the will of God. We'll have been a church together for 20 years come March. Are we going to sit back and say, "Look at what we've done"? You realize the only reason we're still in existence today, that people gather in this building and we're still moving along in the directions that we've been trying to move for years, is because God has granted it. God has been gracious. God did this. It has nothing to do with who the elders are, or has nothing to do with who the deacons are. It has nothing to do particularly with who the church members are, other than the fact that God is working in the lives of these people. And God has done it. We should be thankful for what God has done and is doing. For we would not be in existence if it weren't for his mercy and his grace. In that same 20 years, there have been other churches that have been planted, and some of those are no longer in existence. And honestly, when I look at some of those situations, quite frankly, several of the men that have been pastors or elders in those church plants, I look at them and say, "Wow, they had more gifts, they had more strengths. They were better in this area or that area, theological understanding here or that thing. They had all of these different things. And yet for some reason, that church plant in that place, it didn't make it." Now sometimes, can we understand why it didn't happen? Yes, maybe so. But the fact that this place is still in existence, still functioning as a local body of Christ in a Reformation way, that's God's grace. God did that. And we need to give him the glory for it. We need to give him thanks. No, we're not the only Christians around. No, we're not the only ones who love the Bible. There are plenty of places that God has graced them with his word. But if we start to focus on ourselves and not give glory to God, then this place will fall too. Number four, calling out sin is never easy. Nineveh's sin had come up before God, and literally in the text it says it came up before his face as if it was not only in his sight, but it was a stench to him. And Jonah was sent to call it out. One writer says, "Jonah is God's persuavant to summon the culprit to the bar." Ever paid attention to what law enforcement officers go through sometimes to try to get a person who's broken the law to a place that they're summoned before the court? Sometimes it takes a lot of effort. Sometimes those criminals, they bite back. And here's Jonah sent to a pagan city to call them before God Almighty. Calling out sin is never easy. It's never easy in our own lives. It's a lot easier to call out everybody else's sin. Jonah here first has to deal with his own heart before he goes to the people that he sent to, doesn't he? The same problem that the Ninevites have, Jonah shows that that's the same heart issue he has. It's obedience to God. The very truth of his word. Calling out sin is never easy, but it is necessary. Fifthly, wicked cities gather the attention of God. Here it becomes evident to us that Nineveh, much like Sodom and Gomorrah, had gathered the attention of God himself. We don't know necessarily why just this city. We can get some context for it later. I think some of the other prophets help us to understand it maybe. But in this sense, Jonah looking at this, he's not sure of it. But it's obvious that Nineveh had come up before God as a wicked city. Much like Babel or Sodom, even Jerusalem to some extent of the day. And it ought to make us aware. The cities of the world today are no different. You think God is not noticing the wickedness in the cities of this country? Sometimes we look around and because things spring up and go forward, and it looks like they're just uncontrolled chaos. You think God is unaware? If he knew rightly of Nineveh and Sodom and Gomorrah, does he not know of Atlanta and Washington, D.C. and New York City and Chicago and San Francisco, Los Angeles, Austin, Houston, Dallas, Fort Worth, Nashville, Charlotte. Does he not know of these cities? I think there's also something to be recognized here that some commentators have picked up on. And it seems to be something that I think we can see is that for some reason evil congeals in cities. When I was thinking about that word congeal, all I could think about was congealed salad. I'm not a big fan. Those of you who are, enjoy it, especially with the holidays coming. But when I look at it, I just see congealed. And the idea of the word congealed is that something that's fairly malleable, or it's a liquid, it begins to harden and solid and or solidify. One writer says, where mankind comes to be of great numbers, somehow the places where they congregate together thickly become the scenes of the development of evil on a greater scale. Here's a city of some 100,000 plus in Nineveh, and the wickedness is great. And it shouldn't be a shock to us. It often happens that way. Now, it doesn't make us better because we live in rural areas. I was sent an article by someone the other day about the state of Alabama. Now, here's a state that votes in a law against abortion, and yet behind the scenes, it's in its marital context, it's one of the most immoral states in the union. the sexual immorality that goes on behind the scenes in marriages in Alabama is noted. And it's one of the top 10 states listed in the union that people are swapping around wife and husband. I read that and I thought to myself, we think rural places are somehow better and it's the Bible Belt and they voted in this great law against abortion, but the immorality that goes on behind the scenes. And it's not just that state. The states of our union have gathered more and more people. Larger cities are growing. Sin is growing everywhere because people are getting together. And it's making for more and more Tower of Babel moments. So just because we live in a more rural area, we shouldn't think of ourselves as any better because sin is rampant among us just like it is anywhere else. It's just in those places where people get so heavily congregated, it can rush to the forefront in a way that it doesn't necessarily happen in a rural place. But the sin is still there. So if the cities, if their sin is gathered before God and He sees it and it comes to their attention, you know what else? Our sin comes to His attention as well. He knows our sin. He knows my sin. He knows yours. He knows the sin that you and I have that maybe nobody else knows that we have. He sees it. And the question is, do we understand we're being brought before the bar? That brings me to the last point this morning. Number 6, men often think no one notices their sin. Men often think no one notices their sin. But the call to Jonah makes us very aware that's not so. God knows. God notices. This is much like Sodom and Gomorrah. The sin of Nineveh was a stench to the very nose of God. And our sin is no different. What hope is there for us? And it's not in ourselves. This is the reason that God sent His Son, and as we come to the table, we need to be thoughtful. That our sin is the stench of death, and it smells and stinks to high heaven. But there is a beautiful aroma of the gospel in God sending His Son to die on behalf of sinners, saving a people for Himself, a people that He will never lose, but they are saved because of Christ and His work and nothing in themselves. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You've been merciful to us that we would have a time to worship You in word and prayer and singing. And now we'll come to a time of the Lord's Supper after we've heard the word preached. We ask Your mercy upon our souls that we would think wisely about the truth of Your gospel shown to us in the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.